Sorry we weren't able to make it last week. This is the reason why. Esther and her sister, little Nora. Nora Lynn, we missed it by 2 days. We went over, our son's wife went to the hospital and they sent her home, you know, one of those things. So we had a good visit with them, but we had to leave, and 2 days later I was born. Well, healthy. There had been a possibility of Downs way back in an ultrasound, and we were all praying, and she's a normal little baby, no Down syndrome there, so we do praise the Lord for that, yes. A fifth grade boy one night was praying in his room. He had heard a sermon on the persistence of prayer, and he was praying, and his father was walking by his room, and he heard his son praying over and over again, Tokyo, 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 Tokyo. Next morning, his father said, what were you doing? He says, well, I gave a wrong answer on my test for the capital of Mexico, and I was praying that God would make Tokyo the capital of Mexico. I think the boy was a little unclear, the concept of seeking God and praying persistently. But sometimes, you know, I think we do the same, don't we? We want God to adjust to us rather than our seeking what God wants and adjusting to Him. A man by the name of Patrick Morley said this, The turning point in our lives is when we stop seeking the God we want and start seeking the God who is. This morning I want to take a look at the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament, a fascinating part of the Bible, and I think so often Christians say, that's just old, it's got all these laws and everything, and I just want to stick in the New Testament. But we've got to get back in the Old Testament at times because it is so rich. But I want to look in the Old Testament to see this morning what seeking God is all about. And we're going to look at 2 Chronicles. If you want to look at, open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles, chapter 12, 14, 15, we'll be looking through there this morning. It's considered part of the historical Bibles. First and Second Chronicles is just that. They chronicle or tell the story of Israel and the kings of Israel. It's fascinating reading. Now, just a brief history or background. First Chronicles tells the story of two kings. Basically, it's talking about the story of King Saul's reign through the life and times of King David up to the reigning or the crowning of King Solomon. Second Chronicles, then, picks up immediately after the crowning of King Solomon and goes through many different kings to the time of the capture of Israel when Israel's hauled off into captivity in Babylon. Now, our particular story that we want to look at this morning is about the third king after King Solomon. His name was King Asa. Now, up through King Solomon, Israel was all part of one kingdom. All tribes, the 12 tribes, were ruled by one king. When Solomon died, his son Rehoboam succeeded him as king. Now, Rehoboam was not obedient to God. He didn't follow the advice of the elders, and the people then rebelled against him. And at that point, the nation of Israel split. And since Rehoboam was already in Judah, he was ruling in Judah, and that's where Jerusalem is found, he remained the king of Judah, but the rest of the tribes of Israel chose another man as king to rule over the rest of Israel. Now, because Rehoboam was not obedient to God, we read in chapter 12 there of 2 Chronicles that Shishak, he was a king of Egypt, attacked Jerusalem with 1,200 chariots, 60,000 horsemen, and it says innumerable troops. Now, when the people of Judah heard this, they were terrified, and rightly so. And a prophet by the name of Shemaiah came to the king, and he said this, This is what the Lord says. You have abandoned me. He's speaking to the king, King Rehoboam. You have abandoned me. Therefore, I now abandon you to Shishak. That's got to be scary words coming from God through a prophet. Isn't it interesting that people often think that God is only a God of love and that everything he does must show us our concept of love, which is usually quite distorted. Our concept of love often has become a kind of a mushy-gushy feeling where everything is rosy and peachy keen and things, and there's no anger, no consequences for our actions, a total tolerance of everything and everybody. Isn't that basically what our society is saying today? Then when something goes wrong, people want to blame God. Why did God do this evil thing to me? And isn't it ironic that people that have no relationship with God and who actually profess or want to say that there is no God then blame God for all kinds of things that go wrong? The sad part of all this is that we who do have a relationship with him through Christ often do the same thing. We just assume that because we are Christians, nothing bad should ever happen. Even if I disobey him on a regular basis. But folks, it doesn't work that way. There are consequences to pay for our actions, whether it's good or bad. Now, King Rehoboam was about to pay the consequences for his disobedience. The other interesting thing about this is that God, in his love, gave him a warning. Folks, God doesn't want to discipline us. He doesn't want us to see us hurt. He doesn't want to allow calamity to befall us. Why? Because he is a God of love. His desire is to bless, is to prosper, is to direct, is to guide. He wants to do for us. But the word tells us that when God warned them, that the leaders of Israel and the king humbled themselves. Now, isn't that interesting? They humbled themselves and said, "The Lord is just." When the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, this word of the Lord came to Shemaiah. "Since they have humbled themselves, I will not destroy them, but will soon give them deliverance. My wrath will not be poured out on Jerusalem through Shishak. They will, however, become subject to him so that they may learn the difference between serving me and serving the kings of other lands." Now, what were the consequences of the disobedience? Well, the scripture tells us that King Shishak did attack Jerusalem, and he came in and carried off all the treasures of the temples and everything that Solomon had gathered together over the years and had basically ripped them off. Now, apparently, in the 17 years of King Rehoboam's reign, that was the only good thing that King Rehoboam did when he humbled himself before God. And he did that because he was terrified, because of the word that came to him. Now, I say that because there in chapter 12, it tells us that he, Rehoboam, did evil because he had not set his heart on seeking the Lord. Folks, apart from God, we can do nothing good in his eyes. If we aren't humbling ourselves before God, if we aren't seeking him, all of our good deeds are for naught. He did evil because he had not set his heart on seeking the Lord. Now, I said all that to lead us to the character of the day, King Asa. The story of King Rehoboam was showing the negative aspect of not seeking God, but I don't want to dwell on the negative this morning. I want to talk about what seeking God really means and what benefits come from that and the blessings that accompany that and things that need to be accomplished as we seek God. There in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 2, it says this, "Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord." The writer of Chronicles started off telling the story about Asa with those words. He did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. Wouldn't that be a great epitaph on a tombstone? he or she did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. Wouldn't that be great? Right from the very beginning, though, God wanted us, the readers, to know that what follows in the next couple of chapters here in 2 Chronicles are things that God sees as good and right. He wants us to understand what it truly means to seek him and to show him perhaps some of the things we need to consider doing in our own lives. Now look at verses 2 through 6 there in chapter 14, if you've got your Bibles open in 2 Chronicles. Verses 2 through 6, it says, Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He removed the foreign altars and the high places, smashed the sacred stones, cut down the Asherah poles. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their ancestors, and to obey his laws and commands. He removed the high places and incense altars in every town in Judah, and the kingdom was at peace under him. He built up the fortified cities of Judah since the land was at peace. No one was at war with him during those years, for the Lord gave him rest. Now, the high places that he's talking about here is a term used to describe the places of worship. They found a hill or a mountain, and those were the places where they would worship their gods. They had built altars to these foreign gods, and they had also built the Asherah poles made of wood to worship the goddess Asherah, who was a pagan goddess of fertility. And you can imagine some of the practices that probably accompanied that kind of worship as well. Now, the building up of the high places and the Asherah poles and the foreign altars, it wasn't done just in the past few months, just before King Asa, or even the past couple of years. These items and places of worship had been brought in and worshipped ever since the time of King Solomon, when he began marrying many wives and acquiring many concubines. He himself had brought these places in and had these places built so that his wives and his concubines could worship their gods that they were accustomed to. He brought evil into the kingdom. So the tearing down of the high places and the altars and the Asherah poles was no little modification here. The people were used to worshiping at these places and worshiping these idols because they had been doing it for the past 25 to 30 years or perhaps more. But King Asa knew what God's desires were way back in Deuteronomy as one of the conditions of moving into the promised land. The command came, God said to the Israelites in Deuteronomy 11 verses 2 to 3, destroy completely all the places on the high mountains and on the hills and under every spreading tree where the nations you are dispossessing worship their gods. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, burn their Asherah poles in the fire, cut down the idols of their gods, and wipe out their names from those places. Folks, when God says something, he means it, and he doesn't change his mind, ever. Not even for King Solomon, who he blessed with the greatest wisdom and the greatest wealth. And King Asa knew that if God was going to bless him and bless his kingdom, he had better make things right with God. He knew that if his heart was divided between serving God and serving his desires, God would not bless. He knew that if his commitment was divided between God and the other gods of the foreign lands, God would not go out before him and do battle and protect them. He knew that if to be a follower of God Almighty, he had to be submitted to him and him alone. God requires total submission. I think we talked about that just a little bit back when I was here. We were here a few weeks ago. Nothing less is acceptable. Not only did he tear down and destroy all the worship areas, but he then commanded all the people of Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to obey his laws and commands. Now, wouldn't that be great if we could do that in our country today? What a difference that would make. I believe one of the main reasons that our country is in such turmoil today, politically, economically, morally, spiritually, is because our government as a whole, we the people, have turned away from following the Lord our God with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our minds, with all of our strength. Then we have become so politically correct and so inclusive that we have allowed all the foreign gods and all the altars and all the temples and idols and other worship places into our countries. Just exactly like what happened back in Israel. And we wonder why we're having such a difficult time here in our own country. Folks, we need to intercede for our nation on a continual basis. But we also need to be seeking God eagerly, individually, and as a church. See, verse 6 of chapter 14 says that no one was at war with him during those years. Why? For the Lord gave him rest. Why? Because they sought the Lord eagerly and obeyed his laws and commands. God's desire is to bless us and to give us that same peace. Now, has God ever promised not to let anything bad happen to us? No. But he's always promised that he's going to be there. He'll give us strength and he'll work that through with us so we can persevere through it and become stronger. Look at verse 9 of chapter 14 there, 2 Chronicles. Zerah the Cushite marched out against them with an army of thousands upon thousands and 300 chariots and came as far as Maresha. Asa went out to meet him, and they took up battle positions in the valley of Zephatha near Maresha. Then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, Lord, there is no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, Lord our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come against this vast army. Lord, you are our God. Do not let mere mortals prevail against you. Isn't that interesting? He said against you, not against us. Then it says, the Lord struck down the Cushites before Asa and Judah, and the Cushites fled. You see, when there was a problem, King Asa's first response was that he called on the Lord. Too often we go through, okay, what can I do about this? Who can I call? What can I? How much money can I spend to fix this problem? You know, we come up with all the different things that we can do, and we forget that we need to call on the Lord first. But not Asa. He called on the name of the Lord first, and because his heart was fully submitted to the Lord did the defeating for him. And he fought the battle, and he won the victory. The story continues on in chapter 15, verse 1. The Spirit of God came on Azariah, son of Obed. He went out to meet Asa and said to him, listen to me, Asa and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you when you are with him. What a great promise to hang our hats on. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Then jump down to verse 7. But as for you, be strong and do not give up, for your work will be rewarded. When Asa heard these words in the prophecy of Azariah, son of Obed, the prophet, he took courage. He removed the detestable idols from the whole land of Judah and Benjamin and from the towns he had captured in the hills of Ephraim. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was in front of the portico of the Lord's temple. And verse 12 then says that they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their ancestors, with all their heart and soul. All who would not, listen to this, all who would not seek the Lord, the God of Israel, were to be put to death, whether small or great, man or woman. Wow, that's tough. They took an oath to the Lord with loud acclamation, with shouting, with trumpets and horns. All Judah rejoiced about the oath because they had sworn to wholeheartedly, talking about total submission here again, wholeheartedly. They sought God eagerly and he was found by them, so the Lord gave them rest on every side. That's the consequences of being obedient to the Lord. The consequence of seeking God. The consequence of allowing him to be Lord of your life in total submission. He gives us peace and rest. This was not just a verbal pronouncement under penalty of death. This was the desire of the people. How do we know that? Because it says they sought God eagerly. If you do something eagerly, it's because you really want it. That was a desire of their heart. This was a wholehearted commitment on their part, the part of all of Judah. And how do we know this? Because it says that they sought God eagerly, and the result was that he was found by them. You see, God knew their hearts. If they had thought that they were just, if he had thought they were just mouthing the words, he wouldn't have responded to them. Not only did they find him, but it says that the Lord gave them rest on every side. So here's our question of the morning. So what? So what does all this mean to us? So what do we do in our own lives from what we've just understood, from what we've heard from the Old Testament here? If we want God to bless us and to give us peace and rest, how many want that? Okay, good. I was hoping so. If we want to see God work amongst us and in our communities around us, we need to follow King Asa's example. How do we do that? First, we need to remove the foreign altars in our lives. It says he removed the foreign altars and the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. Said, Pastor, well, I don't have any of those. I think probably we do. It's interesting. Asa didn't just put them aside in storage. We'll just put them over the border here. He destroyed them so they could never be used again. What would be the foreign altars, the sacred stones, the Asherah poles in our lives? I would say anything that would draw our attention away from seeking God. Anything that would so consume our time that we don't have time for or time with God. Anything that would take priority over our relationship with Christ. Could be things like our work. I mean, we work and work and work. We got to do that. We bring our work at home and we keep working. Facebook, Twitter, exercise, our leisure time, surfing the net. How many hours do we waste doing that kind of thing? What did Paul give up in order to know Christ? Everything. He gave up everything, his status, his authority, his comforts, his life. He says, for whose sake I have lost all things. And he counted it all joy. Imagine that. All Paul had left, literally, was his relationship with Christ. And you know what he says? Compared to knowing Christ, everything he gave up was like garbage, trash, insignificant. It wasn't close to knowing Christ. Those things meant so little to him that it was like he hadn't given up anything at all, because he had gained so much more in knowing Christ. What keeps us from spending time with God? An extra 45 minutes, an hour in the morning for extra sleep? Some TV time? If you don't know what the foreign altars in your life are, ask God. He'll tell you. He's very clear about that. You remember Psalm 139, 23 to 24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thought. See if there's any offensive way in me. Those are the altars. Those are the high places. Those are the Asherah poles. Anything that's offensive. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. That needs to become our regular prayer. Allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts and speak to our minds. And then we need to act upon it. Secondly, we need to seek the Lord. Asa commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their ancestors. They sought him, and it says he was found by them. What a statement. You see, God's not playing hide-and-seek with us. He's not purposely hiding, so, okay, come seek me. our view of him is often blocked because of sin in our own lives and because of other priorities that we have in our own lives. Our priority needs to be seeking the Lord and putting everything else aside. Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. We're going to be looking at this first the next few Sundays here. So I want to know Christ. What does that mean? Didn't Paul already know him? And he's still saying, I want to know him. If we are to seek God eagerly, we need to spend time with him. We need to get into his word and understand who he is and what he's done for us. We need to change our priorities in life so that Christ becomes our priority. Our life needs to revolve around Christ and his word. Every aspect of our life, whether it's home, whether it's on Sunday morning or at work, Christ needs to be the focal point of our lives. Thirdly, we need to obey his laws and commands. It says, Asa commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their ancestors, and to obey his laws and commands. Ah, Pastor, you're getting back into laws and stuff. We're under grace now, right? Remember what John said in 1 John 5:3? This is love for God. What? Yeah, to keep his commands, to obey his commands. That's loving God. Our lives need to be so transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit that his commands become our commands, that his will becomes our will, that his desires become our desires. And then we don't have to worry about obeying his commands because it's a natural outflow of who we are now in Christ. A few weeks ago, my wife and I were having our devotional time together, and there's a statement that was made in the devotional that we were reading that kind of struck me. It was this: stop being a noun and become a verb. I thought about that a minute. And what they were saying is, stop being a Christian and be a Christian. Oftentimes we're satisfied by just calling ourselves a Christian. We've got a little bookmark that we handed. We bring our service to the close as we listen to the last song here that we're going to be doing. I want you to sincerely be praying about this. And if in your heart you truly desire to seek Christ eagerly, I would like you to sign your name on the bottom of that little bookmark. Put today's date on that. Use it as your Bible bookmark. If we are to seek God, we're going to be getting to his word more. And you need to know where you are each day. Use that as a reminder on a daily basis that you are seeking God eagerly. Now, I'm not going to ask you to hand those in. I'm not going to get a record because I don't want to put anybody to death who doesn't do it. As King Asa apparently decided to do. But let's not be like King Rehoboam, who wanted to go his own way. And the Lord had to say to him, you have abandoned me, therefore I abandon you. But rather let us seek God eagerly, and he will be found by us. Let's listen to this song contemplatively and prayerfully as we consider our decision for the Lord this morning.